It's good to see you all here this morning. It's a privilege to be here with you all. I'd say too that those words we just sung, I will and we will, stand on every promise of your words, fitting today for our passage today as it describes our call to uphold and to live out the truth, to oppose error, because Paul in our passage today is going to expose false teachers. And doesn't the church today need to expose false teachers? Okay, whether it's progressive Christianity, whether it's the prosperity gospel, the social justice gospel, any other works-based gospel, the modern church is attacked from within its own ranks. And I'd say the threat seems to be getting bigger and bigger. But at the same time, that's not new. And it's not unexpected. Okay, every book in the New Testament except Philemon contains warnings about false teaching. Okay, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Paul said in Acts 20 as he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Jude said, "I felt the necessity to write to you, exhorting that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." And Peter says, "But false prophets who also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." And then John wrote these words in 2 John, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." But again, there's no less threat in our church today of false teaching. Then 2 Timothy 3:13 says the false teachers are going to go from bad to worse. Jude says the apostles had prophesied in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. And so in today's text, there's a weight and a heaviness to the reality that Christ's church is under attack both from outside but certainly also from within. Okay, just to be clear, we don't need to. That doesn't need to cause us to tremble in fear. Okay, because we know the gates of hell will not prevail over the church. Okay, we know that Christ has secured salvation for all those who will believe in Him. We know that because Christ and the Holy Spirit are dwelling within us, they continue to intercede for us on our behalf. We know also that God's written and revealed word provides us instruction that informs us, warns us, and teaches us about false teaching and false teachers. But it would at the same time be pride and foolish to say it could never happen to me. For any one of us, me included, to say it would never happen to me. And so for the sake of the church, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of us personally, isn't it important we know how to identify false teachers? And then, having identified them, to avoid them. And that's what we're looking at this morning, exposing false teachers. But as we are going to consider that from 1 Timothy, so you can turn there if you haven't already to chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6. They don't wear name tags that says, "I'm a false teacher." Yeah, they're not promoting themselves as a heretic. I remember years ago watching this really cool video. This guy was walking along a beach, talking with some type of conversational, casual manner, potentially, supposedly giving all these incredible insights about God and walking with Christ. Turns out Rob Bell's a heretic. Okay, that he doesn't believe the Bible is God's word. That he doesn't believe the biblical doctrine of hell and many other things. And so we must be on alert. We must understand and consider how to identify and expose false teachers. And Paul doesn't take any pleasure in this passage. I don't see him enjoying exposing false teachers. I don't think it's something that any of us should take pleasure in, that we shouldn't enjoy talking about the topic. Okay, I don't like calling someone a false teacher. Hopefully I'm hesitant and careful about calling someone a false teacher. But because false teaching rejects and replaces the gospel, we must expose false teachers. So let's look at our passage together this morning, starting in verse 3. We're going to work through 3 to 5. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing but having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every promise of your word. And Father, this morning, even as we consider exposing false teachers, may we know and continue to stand on your word, the truth, for it is the truth that sets us free. Father, may we have a deepening desire to know the truth, and Father, for others to know the truth. And as we love you and as we continue to live for you, may you give us a burden and also give us understanding so that we'd be mindful and careful and avoid false teaching, and that we would also be able to protect and guard others from false teaching. Lord, any teaching that is opposed to your gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, even as we go through this passage, though we're speaking primarily about exposing false teachers, may you also give to us a greater love and appreciation for the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that a love for Christ would motivate us to expose error and to teach truth. Lord, we pray this morning that you would give me the words to communicate your truth in a way that is true, that is faithful, that's also loving and gracious, that's humble, Father, and that we would receive your words by the work of your Spirit in our lives. And so we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Paul now closes out his letter, the letter to Timothy here to the Ephesians, we see, I'd say, just again, a sense of urgency and seriousness as he's writing, because this is the third time now in this letter in six chapters that he's directly addressed the threat of false teaching and the false teachers in the church. I'd say this was likely the motivation for why he was writing to Timothy. Okay, in chapter 1, we saw there him exhorting Timothy to remain in Ephesus and command the false teachers to stop spreading their lies. At the start of chapter 4, then, he described the false teachers as hypocrites and liars who were teaching a demonic doctrine of legalism and asceticism. And now again in our three verses today, he exposes the false teachers by describing a false teacher's content, character, consequences, corruption, and cause. And so we're going to look this morning at what some aspects or marks might be of a false teacher. Clearly, we're going to do that from the specific context that Paul's written here to the Ephesians and to Timothy. And so we're not able to give a comprehensive understanding of how to identify false teachers as we would if we went systematically through all of the New Testament. And you can look up other references yourselves to false teachers or the warnings we have of false teaching and consider for yourself further how to identify false teachers. But even this morning as we go through this, we're going to see where there's much to learn from Paul's expose on false teachers in Ephesus. So if we look first at verse 3, a false teacher's content. Okay, false teacher's content here, is with three descriptions. So it's first, a false teacher's content is differing doctrine. Okay, because Paul says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine. And when Paul says, if anyone, he's referring in his mind, he would be most likely specifically thinking of individuals that he knew, false teachers in Ephesus, but he chose to not name them specifically. But in doing that also, it means generally that we can understand anyone who follows the description that continues in this passage is also part of those who Paul describes and classifies as false teachers. And that would be true not just for the church in Ephesus, but for our church today, the modern church today. And so we see the description of a false teacher and their content is a different doctrine. Okay, teaches a different doctrine is just one word in the Greek, and the only other time it appears is in chapter 1, verse 3, when Paul started his letter with, as I exhorted you when going to Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine. And so the content of the heretic's teaching then is contrary to, it's opposite, it's otherwise from what's true. That also means there has to be, there was at this point, even then, a standard of what was true and false. We can't call something false if we don't know what's true. And so clearly, even at this point in the early church, there was a standard, an understanding within the church that there is truth and therefore there's error. Okay, in our passage here, Paul uses the word different. He's speaking here of something not only different, but not even of the same kind. Okay, if you think of it in terms of dogs, for example. Okay, two dogs are different. You might have big ones, you might have a small one, you might have an old one, a young one, fat one, a skinny one, whatever. So those dogs, although they're different, they're both dogs. They're of the same kind. But then on the other hand, a dog and a cat, are they different? Yeah, really different. Okay, a dog and a cow, they're different. Not only are they different, but they're not of the same kind. And so Paul's here describing the content of false teaching, not referring just to, he's not referring to differences in theology related to secondary or tertiary issues. Okay, and hopefully you understand that. Okay, I'm not calling people with a different view of spiritual gifts, with baptism, eschatology, church governance, okay, election or many other topics, false teachers. Okay, the difference Paul's referring to isn't about styles of music. It's not about what type of seats we have. It's not about what Bible translation we use, how often we practice communion. Okay, those would be examples of differences within the body of Christ that believes and teaches the same gospel. And what Paul's talking about is those who teach completely different gospel altogether. Okay, a gospel that isn't even the gospel, that denies the fundamental and essential truths of Christianity. Okay, anyone denying the virgin birth, denying the Trinity, denying the deity of Christ, denying Christ's humanity, denying the resurrection, denying salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Either men or possibly women teaching any form of false gospel aren't brothers and sisters in Christ. They aren't genuinely saved. They're not of Christ's body. They're not of his flock. And so they are false teachers because their content is completely different. That's the first description, a different doctrine. And then second, if we look back again, we see their teaching dishonors Christ. Okay, because Paul writes, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word sound means healthy, means free from error and correct. And so Paul here is pointing to the standard for sound biblical teaching is what? Okay, Jesus' words. That could refer specifically to Jesus' words, which he spoke and were recorded and handed down to the early church as well through tradition. But more likely, Paul's here thinking broadly of the truth about Jesus and the words that the apostles spoke on behalf of Jesus and with Jesus' authority. And so a false teacher is someone who doesn't agree with the gospel. Someone who dishonors Christ by rejecting his message and the message about him. And again, that's why we need to be careful, mindful, watchful, alert, to protect ourselves and be on the alert for false teachers. Okay, because not only are they condemning themselves, but they're going to condemn all those who would believe their anti-Christ message. And also, as they disagree with the words of Christ, they dishonor our Lord and Savior, whose message is faith and truth and freedom and peace and hope and joy. Okay, it's life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19, we see that Paul says that if Christ hasn't risen, that we're still dead in our sins, that our faith is in vain, and of all people, we would be most to be pitied. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And 1 John 2:23 says, everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Yeah, there's so many more verses we could look at, that we could quote about our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the point is, if any supposed preacher or teacher disagrees with the words of Christ and about Christ, they're a false teacher and heretic. So that's dishonoring Christ. And then third, in verse 3, is disregarding godliness. Disregarding godliness, as Paul writes, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. But that point also again points back to not agreeing with sound words, and it's speaking of the outcome of the gospel message. Okay, because the words of Christ, which are sound and healthy words, teach us how to live a godly life. Okay, if you think back to the word godliness as I've defined it, as we've gone through that word and the concept in our letter so far, it means, or I've defined it as, behavior that results from an awe and reverence for God. And so sound awe biblical teaching is intended to exalt God and then lead to a life of obedience to God in the likeness of Christ. Okay, that's the purpose or goal of sound teaching. It's not about doctrine for head knowledge. It's not about doctrine for intellectual pride. It's not about doctrine for self-serving ends. Okay, the goal of sound doctrine is that by the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, it would conform them to godliness. Yeah? Okay, that's applying a text. That's living out the truth, being doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And so as I or anyone else teach the greatness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, as we teach His omnipresence, His omniscience, if anyone's teaching the supremacy of Christ, the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the substitutional atoning death of Christ, okay, whatever truth about God there is, either who He is, what He's done, or what He instructs us to do, it's our hope and prayer that God would, through His Word, deepen our relationship with Him. That He would grow our love for Him and grow our love for others. That He would increase our delight and desire to be with Him and in His Word. And my hope and prayer is that He would change our prayers. That He would change our response in trials. That He would change our expectation and hope for the future. That He would change how we use our money, our gifts, our time, how we sing praises to God, our desires. That He would change our conversations and our thought life. Because we teach and preach a doctrine conforming to godliness. But a false teacher's doctrine conforms people to godlessness. Okay, whether that's through legalism, asceticism, materialism, mysticism, humanism, moralism, intellectualism, emotionalism, or any other ism that doesn't conform to godliness. And so that's the content of a false teacher. It's a different doctrine, a different gospel. It dishonors Christ and it disregards godliness. And all of that based on three verbs in the verse inform us that this is their continued ongoing practice. This is their life. Okay, they're not making a mistake or being misquoted. This is the pattern of a false teacher's life. That's the content. Next in verse 4, we'll see the character of false teachers. They're false teachers' character. I've broken this point also down into three points. And first, if you look at our verse, the very beginning there of our verse 4, the LSB says, he is conceited. Okay, other translations say puffed up or proud. And it's the same word back in verse 6 of chapter 3. Okay, there Paul was speaking about the qualifications for elders and he used it saying that an elder must not be a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay, and here Paul uses it as the main description of the character of a false teacher. Okay, meaning anyone who teaches a different doctrine, dishonors Christ and disregards godliness is proud. They're proud because they reject God. They're proud because they set themselves above truth. They're proud because they not only disagree with truth, but they teach lies. One commentator said this, quote, His first characteristic is conceit. His first aim is self-display. His desire is not to display Christ, but to display himself. There are still preachers and teachers who are more concerned to gain a following for themselves than for Jesus Christ. They are more concerned to press their own views upon people than they are to bring to men the Word of God. End quote. That's pride. And then next we see foolish. A false teacher is foolish, as Paul says, understanding nothing. That's the biblical description of a false teacher. Because though they think that they might know something, though they teach as if they know something, they're conceited and understand nothing. Okay, Romans 1:22 describes people who reject God as professing to be wise, they became fools. 1 Corinthians 2:14 describes an unbeliever as unable to understand biblical truth. It says, but a natural man does not accept the things, accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. And then in our letter in 1 Timothy 1:7, when Paul first addressed the false teachers, he wrote, warning to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Okay, that doesn't mean that intellectually a false teacher doesn't understand logic, that they don't know Scripture. But he isn't able to understand the riches and depth of scriptural truth and biblical doctrine. I like John MacArthur's comparison when he describes true believers and false teachers. He says this, those who know and believe the Word of God have far more insight into spiritual reality than the most educated heretic. End quote. Okay, believers have far more insight into spiritual reality than the most educated heretic. So that's foolishness. Next, we see the description of a false teacher's character is their morbid pursuits. Because Paul says, if you look again there, but having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. The word morbid means unhealthy or sick. It's only used here in the New Testament. One commentator suggests it means refers to a severe or serious illness. And the picture here is in contrast with verse 3. If you think back to verse 3, we see there sound words, healthy doctrine of Christ and the apostles. But false teachers are sick. They're infected by disease and morbidly pursuing worthless speculations. Okay, Paul says that spiritual illness is an obsession for controversial questions and disputes about words. Okay, controversial questions refers to meaningless debates and worthless divisive speculations. And then the phrase disputes about words is more literally word wars. And so as it relates to morbidly pursuing these things, it describes a person who enjoys picking fights over the meaning of words. Someone who wants to argue over trivial matters purely for the sake of debate or self-satisfaction. Okay, in verse 4 of chapter 1, we've seen this type of description already of the false teachers. Because Paul said they're paying attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. In verse 6, he says they've turned aside to fruitless discussion. And then at the end of our chapter, end of chapter 6, as Paul closes out his letter in the very last couple of verses, he urges Timothy to turn aside from godless and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some, while professing, have gone astray from the faith. So as we consider the morbid pursuits of a false teacher, that doesn't mean that that person sometimes gets carried away defining and debating certain insignificant words. Okay, we've probably all done that in some way at some time on some issue. But Paul's referring to someone who enjoys those types of debates. He continues to engage themselves in these discussions and is fixated on this type of conversation. And as we know, they teach a different doctrine. We could also recognize that they do this, replacing the gospel with these meaningless speculations. And so we'll summarize our 2 points so far. Okay, first, we've seen a false teacher's content, and then second, a false teacher's character, which is proud, foolish, and following morbid pursuits. And then third, if we continue in verse 4, we see a false teacher's consequences. Okay, the consequences are listed as the outcome or the result of a false teacher's character. Because Paul says, out of which arise. Okay, some other translations say that result in, which produce, and out of or from which come. And then Paul lists 5 consequences that are produced, each, I'd say, naturally leading to the other. And the first, if you look again at our verse, is envy. Okay, meaning an inward discontentment or craving for things or some position based on the advantages, the gifts, the opportunities, the popularity, the blessings that other people have that that person doesn't have. Okay, it's the same word used of the religious leaders when they led Christ to be crucified. They were overtaken with envy, so they handed Christ over to the Romans to be crucified. It's also included in the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5:21. As it relates to false teachers, I'd say it's easy to see how pride, foolishness, and morbidly pursuing worthless word wars would result in envy. As one teacher becomes envious about another teacher, whether a false teacher or biblical teacher, envious of their opportunities, of their seeming success, their influence, or whatever. In the context of our passage here, they may be envious of the mansion or the fast car that they didn't have, fast horses that they might have had. Okay, but even beyond that, okay, beyond envy being a consequence of a false teacher's character, okay, that is also genuinely a struggle of other Christians. And so not just should we be on the lookout for envy in false teachers, but I'd encourage you to consider and be on the lookout for envy in your own life. Again, as I referenced, it's a deed of the flesh. And so anytime envy creeps in, may you recognize that, may God convict you, then you repent and ask Him for help. Okay, I know envy can be a struggle in my life. As I sometimes get stuck on this person or that person, what they have and that I want. And so I too, in those situations, need to repent of my sin. So that's the first consequence. Second is strife. It's also translated as dissension, quarreling, and contention. And that word also is used in the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5. And every time except one it is used in the New Testament, it's alongside or with another word meaning envy. Okay, if you turn to James chapter 4, I'd say most clearly here we probably see the relationship between quarreling and envy. James chapter 4, and James gives us insightful words which I pray that we would all continue to meditate on. Because he says, verses 1 and 2, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Okay, for the false teachers, strife characterized their life. But the opposite must be true for elders in the church. Because in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says that they must not be, elders must not be quarrelsome. But again, I also encourage you to consider, is there strife in your life? Do you struggle with the sin of quarreling and arguing? And if so, again, I'd encourage you to reflect on that passage in James, to understand or seek God to understand what is the reason, the source for that, which most often is envy and our selfish desires. So that's the second consequence, strife. Third is slander. Okay, that's the same word for blasphemy, but in this context, Paul's speaking about malicious talk against others and not God. And again, I'd say it's easy to see how envy and strife would lead someone to slander, to defame, to verbally abuse another person. Okay, and Paul uses this noun only two other times in the New Testament or any of his writings, sorry. He instructs believers in both cases to put off this sin. Okay, Ephesians 4:31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and shouting and slander be put away from you along with all malice. In Colossians 3:8, his only other time he uses the word, he says, but now you also lay them all aside, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And in both those verses, following these verses, Paul continues with instructions on what we're to put on, meaning we're to replace our sinful practice with godly practice. And so as an example, Colossians 3, 12 and 14 says, so as the elect of God, holy and beloved, okay, that's believers, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so again, too, may we consider our life in context of slander. Okay, fourth is evil suspicions. The fourth consequence at the end of verse 4, evil suspicions. Okay, the noun translated suspicions is only used here in the New Testament. It refers to people's thoughts and assumptions about others. Okay, in the case of the false teachers, their ungodly character, their envy, their strife, their slander all naturally give way to thinking the worst of others. Is that how we're to live? Is that how believers are to live? Thinking the worst of others. Okay, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, we see it's the exact opposite as to how we're called to love. Hey, Christians are called to love. Love is to be that which shows the world that we are followers of Christ. And so part of Paul's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 is, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the Amplified Bible describes believes all things as looking for the best in each one. Okay, that's how we're called to relate to one another. Okay, that doesn't mean that we ignore someone's sin. It doesn't mean that we automatically or immediately trust someone who's hurt us. Okay, but unless there's a good reason not to believe the best. Love means we seek to think the best of someone's words, their thoughts, their motivations, and their actions. Okay, that includes not being quick to jump to conclusions or negative conclusions. Okay, not being hasty to judge someone's thoughts, their words, their motivations. Okay, because we may have misinterpreted what they meant or said, or the look they gave us, or whatever it is. And so, biblically speaking, a loving Christian's default setting is trust, not distrust. Okay, a loving Christian's default setting is trust, not distrust. May that characterize us. May that be the love that we demonstrate to one another as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of one body. So that's the fourth consequence of a false teacher, challenging us also to consider how we're to live it out in our lives. Okay, the fifth consequence, if you go to verse 5 now, we see at the start of verse 5, it says, and constant friction. Okay, in the Greek, there's no and, and there's no verse break. So it's just the next consequence that Paul gives in his list of five neons. Okay, so more literally, it would just read, envy, strife, slander, evil, suspicions, constant friction. And that word here also only appears in the New Testament in this place. It's an intensive or heightened form of the simple word meaning friction or irritation. Okay, one commentator suggests it's the consequence, that this consequence summarizes all the other consequences we've looked at. And so if we consider a person characterized by envy, by strife, by slander, and evil suspicion, then we would only expect them to be constantly irritating others and constantly be irritated, yeah? These aren't people we'd want to be around. A couple of commentators describe the idea, which I give to you because there's many sheep farmers here, that it was like sheep are diseased sheep rubbing against other sheep so that therefore is more now infected sheep. If you didn't know that as sheep farmers, there you go. They may rub against each other and have more disease spread. As it relates to people, we might know someone or know people who rub each other the wrong way. Meaning two people who don't seem capable of being together without arguing over something or annoying someone. Hopefully that's not true of our household. But for the false teachers, it's likely Paul's then referring to people who can't get along with each other. Probably also others in the church. The false teachers aren't getting along with each other. They're also not getting along with others in the church. If you go to chapter 2, verse 8, we see there that the constant friction in the church was probably so extreme that it even turned their church's prayer meetings into a place of anger and arguments and quarreling. Because Paul said, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So it's likely that there was wrath and dissension even in their prayer meetings. So that's a false teacher's consequences. And then next in the middle of verse 5, we see a false teacher's corruption. Okay, a false teacher's corruption. As Paul writes, between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. And that phrase describes the spiritual condition behind the false teachers and gives us the reason for their false content, for their faulty character, and the frightening consequences that follow. Okay, first, they are men of depraved mind. Okay, the word depraved means destroyed, ruined, corrupted, and spoiled. In a physical sense, it's used to describe rust, or it'd be used to describe some fabric that's been eaten by the moths. But here, Paul's using the word to describe the false teacher's mind. Okay, as it was understood in Paul's day, I'm going to combine some definitions from two commentators. They say the mind refers to a person's inner disposition, the moral and intellectual capacity to make a decision, and it's the sum total of the whole mental and moral state of being. Okay, another commentator says, quote, people who are depraved or corrupted in mind takes the sickness metaphor to its ultimate conclusion. Settled decay. Rotting minds. End quote. That's the reality of false teachers. And even though on the outside their lives, their words, their influence might appear to be strong, it might appear to be healthy, to be popular and helpful, okay, inside their mental and their moral state is rotten to the core. Okay, who's ever looked at a delicious, juicy looking apple, bitten into it, and then you have that experience that that's disgusting? Okay, you spit it up, you run as fast as you can to wherever you need to go to get a drink or throw it up without anyone else looking. Okay, another illustration might be of a rotten and dead tree. Okay, because some of them, and you guys know this, you have strong or seemingly strong, tall, beautiful trees, but inside they're rotten, and so they're actually dangerous. Okay, that's like the false teachers. We can't read anyone's mind. Okay, only God can do that. But if all the characteristics of a false teacher described in our passage are evident in a person's life, that is their state of mind. But again, going just beyond false teachers. Okay, we have in Scripture a biblical description that this is true for all unbelievers. Okay, Titus 1:15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Okay, in Ephesians 4:17 to 18, Paul described the Gentiles, who's meaning here unbelievers, as walking in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And then in Romans 1, we see the spiraling decay and downfall of our society today and throughout history. Okay, and specifically in verse 28, Romans 1:28, it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. And then he goes on to give a list of sin after sin, many of which we've already been looking at in our passage today describing false teachers. So false teachers are of depraved mind. And then next, they're also deprived of the truth. That word deprived means robbed, stolen, cheated, and defrauded. We read here that they've been robbed of the truth. Okay, in the pastoral epistles, the two letters to Timothy and Titus, truth most often refers to the gospel. That fits also here in our context, meaning that the false teachers don't know the gospel. They are not spiritually, personally, intimately recipients of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't received Christ. And so even on the day of judgment, they might proclaim, they might exclaim, they might try and declare all their supposed wondrous deeds. But Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But again, we need to be watchful and mindful of false teachers, to consider how to expose them. Because also in the pastoral epistles, apart from the false teachers straying from or being opposed to the truth, okay, in 2 Timothy 4:4, talking about those who are looking to be tickled by the ears, it says that they will turn away from listening to the truth. Again, that's why we need to expose false teachers. Why we need to be on the alert and why we need to know how to identify them. Okay, because not only are false teachers deprived of the truth, but their lies will infest the church and lead others astray. Okay, it could be our children, other family members, our friends. It'll include unbelievers outside the church who we would love to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a false teacher's corruption as it relates to their mental, moral, and spiritual state. But again, it's because we want people to embrace the true gospel, okay, the life-changing gospel of our Lord and Savior, that we seek to expose those in the church who are teaching anything different. Our motivation is to be our love for God, love for Christ, and desire for others to come to know Him and to love Him too. To know the freedom that is true and found only in Christ. And so even now in this moment, if you don't know Christ, if you don't have the freedom in Christ that's only found in Christ, the hope, the life that's only found in Christ, I would plead with you, beg on behalf of God, be reconciled to Christ. To turn from your wickedness, turn from your sin, turn from your own life and come to know Jesus as the life. Because in that is freedom, there's joy, there's hope, there's eternity. With a loving, merciful, gracious, and forgiving God. What a privilege that is. And so we've been looking at exposing false teachers, wanting to protect ourselves and others from false teachers. We've looked at a false teacher's content, character, consequences, and corruption. And finally, at the end of verse 5, we see a false teacher's cause. Paul writes, "Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Okay, the word suppose, it's translated imagine, think, regard. And so here Paul informs us that a false teacher who is depraved of mind, who's deprived of the truth, is motivated by their sinful assumptions and sinful desires. Okay, in this case, it's also true in the New Testament and in today's church. Okay, the faulty teaching, the faulty thinking of false teachers is that godliness is simply a way to make money or gain some other benefit. Okay, ultimately, they have no interest whatsoever in godliness. They're not seeking to know God and live for Him. Their cause and motivation is themselves. And so whether the false teachers were charging people for their exploits, whether they may have been manipulating people into giving them money or some other immoral way of receiving gain through their superficial godliness, okay, their heretical teaching, their cause was themselves. Okay, these men aren't like Paul, who he would at times earn his own living and he would do the work of the ministry. These men don't fit the qualifications of elders and deacons who aren't to love money or serve for dishonest gain. Okay, Paul's here not saying that Pastors, teachers can't receive money, because we've already seen in 5:17 he talks about that. But here it's the motivation as to why they're taking money or receiving money. And these men don't live as we're all called to live. We're not called to live for our personal cause. We're called to live for the cause of God. And so these people can most likely, without any violation of their seared and defiled conscience, profess to follow Christ. They profess, or they use speaking words of truth, or sounding like their truth. They put on display of external, outward religion. But in reality, they're abusing the very word of God as if it was a means purely for them to get rich and be popular. Okay, so for them, church is business. Godliness is just their paycheck. But church, in doing that, they dishonor our Lord. They discredit His name. They disgrace His church. And the good news is that they will be thrown into the pit of hell, and they will not receive God's mercy. They'll receive God's wrath in the everlasting fire that never goes out, in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of torment without rest, an eternal and physical presence under the just and righteous wrath of God, unless they repent of their sin. And we can pray they repent of their sin. And again, God is gracious and loving to and forgiving, even to forgive the worst of sinners. So they will face God's judgment. But in the meantime, they are deceiving and being deceived. They're spreading lies as if it's truth. They're promoting a fake form of godliness for their own cause. And through their false teaching, they will take with them many supposed Christians with them to hell. And so that's why we must expose false teachers, and why we must protect others against false teachers. I'm not saying we all have to be like Justin Peters, that our main role and focus in life and ministry needs to be discernment ministries. But for the sake of each other, for the sake of our children, for the sake of this church and the church, for the sake of Christ and the gospel, let's stand on every promise of God's word. Okay, both as it relates to living out and teaching the truth and growing in truth, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also standing on every promise of God's word as it relates to calling out and exposing those who oppose the truth. Okay, if you look back at our text, just in closing, some translations have an extra verse, extra phrase. Most likely it wasn't part of the original text, so I'm not going to give further comment on it, even though it is true. It's talking about withdrawing from such men. But let's close with these words from Paul in Romans 16, 17 to 20. Now I urge you, brothers, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and stumblings, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own stomach. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Verse 20 is the hope for the future. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can only acknowledge, accept, and receive the truth because you've enlightened our hearts to such wondrous truth. Truth that saves, that sets us free. Lord, may you increase our desire to understand and live out the truth. And Father, as we know the truth, we pray that we would also stand on that truth, even as it means calling out or exposing that which is false. Father, we don't want to do that lightly, but Father, we recognize the necessity to do so, because false teaching is against you. It's against Christ, it's against the Holy Spirit, it's against your holy, inspired, inerrant word. It opposes the very and the only gospel that saves. And so, Father, we pray that, Lord, you would bring down churches, bring down teachers who teach a different doctrine, a different gospel that is not even a gospel. Father, we pray that you would rise up your church to be a pillar and support of the truth. Father, we pray in your grace and mercy that you would even forgive false teachers. That as Paul met Christ and was transformed, that you too would meet false teachers, stop them dead in their tracks, and that you would change them. Father, for we recognize the eternal consequences and the wrath that is to come. Lord, we would wish that none, even our worst enemies, would experience your wrath. And yet we know that you are just and that you are loving and good and that your will is sovereign and will be fulfilled. Lord, even here now in this moment as we pray, as we reflect on the gospel, as we reflect on false teaching, I pray that if anyone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately and personally, Father, that you would bring them to their knees in repentance and faith. Lord, that you would lead them to cry out for forgiveness, recognizing they are a sinner in need of grace and mercy. Father, that you would be exalted through their lives and their salvation. That they would conform themselves to the likeness of Christ, not seeking their own ways and being deceived by false teaching. Father, may we be a church that honors you in all things. In Jesus' name. Amen.